Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, so that it's available for us to assimilate by means of the Spirit, and as we understand the information and believe it. As we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thinking in Jesus' name, amen. While we're still hanging out in Romans 3:9, we are looking at one word there, the last word. This verse goes in the New American Standard. What then? Basically, he's, remember chapter 1, he made the assault on the hedonistic Gentiles, antinomian Gentiles. Verse chapter 2 primarily was against the legalistic Jews, and chapter 3 kind of convolves the whole thing into a fight. And then he brings them all together in verse 8 and 9 and says, what then, are we better than they? Of course, he's aligning himself with the Jews because he is one. And he was, as I say, this topic, it's pretty interesting to think about people and the way they are, the way they, why they are the way they are. Because this tells you everything, this actually tells you everything you need to know about everybody. You can size everybody up on based on a sin nature and what they're doing and know exactly what's going down. And when you think about the way people operate and how they flip from one side to the other, the pole, and I mean, you can almost, if you think about it, predict it's going to happen. It's really cool discussion, or thought anyway. So are we better than they? No, the answer is no. They're all the same. Because we have already charged or brought, we use the word indictment. We've indicted. That means to bring a charge or basically put people under arrest. That both Jews and Greeks, this would encompass the entire human race, are all under sin. And that's the word we're focusing on here for at least today and maybe next one more class. I don't know when I'll actually take the go to it. Because it feels as a flashback into the Old Testament here in the next verse. So we're presently looking at the Greek word harmatia, that's in the singular. And that's important because that is a code word for sin nature. Now, it also can be used for Adam's original sin. But the two are convolved. The sin nature is the inherent sin that we have in us as a result of the gene pool. Adam's original sin is the basis for our condemnation at birth. So God uses both of them together to lock us down in what he calls sin. And this sin status is, he's created a circumstance where we cannot extract ourselves from it by ourselves. That's the thing we have to understand. That's really the true definition of depravity. Depravity doesn't mean that you're a bad person necessarily. It just means that you're in this status quo that's separated from God and isn't fixable by you. And he did this so that he would solve the problem. And he's the only one that could. And he did that through Jesus. And of course, that's why Jesus becomes the issue, period, when it comes to salvation. Because sin is not an issue. Now, sin does become a factor in spirituality. We'll note that. But for salvation, sin is not the issue. The only sin that's an issue there is, did you believe in Jesus, yes or no? And since it's a mandate to believe, unbelief is a sin. So that's the nature of, in fact, if you want to characterize it, that is the unpardonable sin, the only one. Because if there's no remedy for you or anybody who fails to believe in Jesus, that's the key that God uses to open the door for us. And without that, it ain't happening. So he noted that this use of the verb in the singular usually refers to genetically formed old sin nature. Adam's sin nature is transferred genetically to the entire human race through the physical chromosomes, but God transfers Adam's original sin through imputation at birth. So at birth, God does two things, at least two, but two notable. One is he creates soul life. Now that, we have a version, if you go through a theology, they describe mankind, anthropos, people. And there's a whole section in Bible, in theology, that takes the words for man and develops it as best it can from the scripture. So anthropology has several variants for what the different religions or religious Christian religions, I guess you have to describe it. Yeah, churches that believe in Christianity, from basically variants. You know, that would include Catholicism, all the various Protestant groups, etc. And it breaks down what their belief systems are regarding the origin of man. And there's one called traducianism. And that's the big one that has the issue with abortion, because they don't believe the truth. They believe that God creates human life in the womb, which he doesn't do. And we're going to see why. The scripture clearly states why that can't be the case. But nonetheless, they believe it. And you can believe what you want to believe. There's a disadvantage to believing a lie, because that sets you up for deception. That's the big problem with when you don't have the truth. The truth sets you free. That's what Jesus said. And when you the more truth you have, the more free you are, and the less deceived you can become, and the less manipulation can come on you. Because what you have in a group of people, inevitably, especially if it's a large group, you have different people that are there for different reasons. And some of the people are actually there to manipulate the people that are there, take advantage of them. They're called wolves. All right. So wolves are there to manipulate the sheeple. And the sheeple are there for various reasons too. That's not always innocent either. But that nonetheless, again, and analyze this in nature and you'll see why people are where they are. Anyways, the wolves that are among the church, in the church, and the Bible speaks at length about them, are there to take advantage of the sheeple who don't know the truth. Now, the more truth you have, the less you can be taken advantage of. Because you can basically tell them to go shut up and pound sand and stick it where the sun don't shine, that kind of stuff. And that's what Paul does. Remember, it's really interesting. Think about Paul in the context of the sin nature. Wow. Powerful. I mean, he was a wolf. Nasty. He was breathing fire at the church as he was running down towards Damascus to kill them people, or drag them back to Jerusalem to be killed. Think about that. And then he got knocked down off the donkey and converted into a true member of the church who actually was a true believer. And then he became just as fiery for the doctrine of truth. Man, when he lit up on truth, because he had to be under condemnation from God from big time based on his previous lifestyle as a Pharisee. So then, I mean, the Bible describes them. They're worse than wolves, actually. They're called vipers. So it's pretty interesting. That's what he was, one of them guys. And I think about that transformation and how that would have affected the people who knew him. From both sides. Not only believers, obviously, who weren't now being hauled off into jail illegally. No, it was probably legal, I guess. God didn't think it was legal, so he didn't let it do happen. And then you had the other side that and went to war with him, because he went to war with them. That would be the Pharisees. So, there's a vast difference between biological life and soul life. And now this is the where it's critical to understand the nature of human life. And if you understand this, you don't get caught up in this abortion crap. Now, I'm not pro-abortion at all, but it isn't murder, unless you happen to kill one that showed up and breathed. Some of these guys are getting pretty late, so they're taking a good chance. So that would be murder. All right. So if they breathed in and you wiped them out after they breathed, then you did murder. So some of them have done that. Biological life originates at conception. So you got to differentiate between biological life, because you're not your life. And we're going to make a whole big deal of that here in a little bit. Because a lot of the temptations you have in life aren't you. They come out of your biology, but they ain't you. Because you've been crucified to that. You see? And Paul takes home with that. He's really at home with that. And when we get to it, we'll see. It's probably today, a little bit. When biological life is combined with soul life to form human life in a biological body. So that's what true human life is in your soul. And the soul has no sin nature. But it's incorporated with and conflated with a biological life that does have a sin nature. So now you've got a situation where you have soul life that doesn't have any inherent sin nature in a sin-infused physical body that does. And immediately that sin-infused physical body takes control of the soul. So, and then at the same time, of course, as we noted, Adam's original sin is imputed in there to put the whole bucket under condemnation. Now, in eternal state, you can't have a biological body. It won't survive. And so you have to have a new one. And in that new body, you're not going to have a sin nature. In fact, in the interim body in heaven, you won't have a sin nature. So the temptations you have from your biological body won't exist. So that's why you have a degree of separation. Well, it's a actual true separation. Forensic. That's what it's called. It's a judicial separation from your body when you're born again. That's what we call that retroactive positional truth. Okay, remember when you're born again, there's two positional truths that occur with you. One is retroactive positional, that's being buried with Jesus in death, and then you're raised with Jesus in His new life. All right, that's why the picture that water baptism shows through the ritual is actually valuable to understand. Now, again, water baptism is not a ritual for the church age, or you can do it, but it's just getting wet, okay? There's no significance to it. But the ritual does portray the components of the process of salvation, a part of it anyway. And that has to do with retroactive positional truth and current positional truth. That'd be your situation with Jesus. So because God is perfect, this is the key part. Because God is perfect, He could not and did not create the sin nature. See, remember, the sin nature was hanging on a tree. The potential for it was given. Freedom creates potential for sin, but it doesn't make sin. The creature created sin. In fact, with the angels, the devil created sin. Now, we don't know exactly what the sin was that he did, but clearly there was a... they were perfect. Well, so was the man and the woman. So the pressure to sin was external. In both cases. Now, they identified with it when they sinned, okay, and became associated with it when they performed it. But before they sinned, they were perfect. And as a result, see, God can't have anything to do with sin or anything like that, or even temptation. And so the sin nature that we get came from Adam's choice to eat of that tree. And he didn't even pick it. She did. All right, so it's interesting to see how that plays out. So to do so, we compromise His perfection. And if there's any one thing that the Bible is about, it's about how did God resolve the sin problem without compromising Himself. See, Satan thought he had him in a box. Satan says, I'm going to make all these people sin, and you're going to have to condemn them, and how are you going to deal with that? And his accusation was that you can't. I mean, the leftists accuse God's people and others of being too good because you just can't be that good. You know, if you try to be a moral person, they say, "Oh, you can't do that. It's you're judgmental because you're judging me because I'm not moral." Well, no, just because someone's moral doesn't mean you're judging them about it. And you can be moral. Okay, that's possible. So the point is, just because, see, Satan accused God of being evil because he was good. And that's what the leftists do to our God's people. I'm not always God's people, but people that try to be good, whether they're God's people or not. I mean, the only way you're a God person is to be a believer in Jesus. And they accuse a lot more than just that. In fact, when you understand the truth of the matter, they conflate true believers with unbelievers because they don't understand the nature of salvation. See, they think you got to be a good person. They also are screwed up in their head. They think that they got to be a good people to be saved too, but that's not true. They just think that. You got to be imputed goodness, but you can't get there from here other than that. You see, that's the part you got to recognize. It's all about imputation. So the sin nature originated from Adam's disobedience to God. God is not the author of sin or temptation. That is blasphemous and unthinkable because God is perfect. So the idea that God created this is false. So that means the whole idea of traditionism, where the human is in the soul, in the womb, is wrong. Cannot be. For it to do be that case, God would be imperfect. Not happening. So there's got to be another way to get this done. And there is. It's called creationism. That's what we believe. So that's where you have the propagation of the biological life in the womb, conflated with the, convolved with the, I should say, the soul life at birth, where God creates the soul and imputes it to that biological life at birth, along with the sin nature. So a human being is not a human being, a fetus, a baby, coming out of that, out of there, isn't a true human until they breathe in. That's when they get their soul. So that frees you all about that crap about abortion. Now, again, I'm not pro-abortion. I think it's terrible. It's bad. But the Bible does not actually call it a sin. And there's scriptures that can go at length and see that, if you have a mind to look. So, whatever. But again, truth equals freedom. You're not yoked into that mess that's out there. That's there to snare people. The whole thing's a snare, because it's not an issue, really. I mean, not recommended, but not it isn't what it's portrayed as being by people who don't understand the truth. Biological life is genetic, originating in the zygote at conception. Soul life originates with God at birth. Biological life begins its conception. Human soul life begins at birth. So it's the convolving of the soul life and the biological life that creates human life. Now, because you don't need this body. You ain't going to die when this body kicks the bucket. You're going to be with God, if you're a believer. Or you're going to be waiting out the transfer to the jail cell in the purification state in what's called Tartarus. If you're not, you're still alive in some kind of body, maybe. I don't know how that works. We bring the view of an interim body into context because the words that are used to describe the believer with Jesus involve components of a body. So, given words that are used in the scripture, there's no specific scripture that nails that. It's always referred to generically as like a tent in a building. It's as far as it gets. So, there's no, again, it talks about being face to face with something. Well, if you don't have a body, you don't got a face. So, you know, that's why you're going to have a body of some sort. We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we know that ours, in the case of a resurrection body, when Jesus comes back, is going to be just like his. Because you realize everybody going to the lake of perfection, purification is what it's called, purification. That's what they're put on the heat, or whatever it's called. I don't know what it's heat. You call it heat. I don't see it that way. It's some means of purifying a body and a soul of a person who needs to be purified because they said no to Jesus. All right, and they're there according to the scripture forever. Okay, so that's, I just got to go with what it says. You know, those are the words that are used, and there's different, I mean, we've talked about that. So, the sin nature is propagated through the biological life. Therefore, the sin nature is transmitted through the body, not the soul. And for this reason, the Greek word sarx, translated flesh, is also a synonym for the sin nature. So that's why you're identified with the body as being part of the sin nature. Now you have that, you own it, and when you got saved, it didn't go away. So that means you got issues with that. It's a facet of the testing that God leaves us in. And John speaks to that. He says we have the flesh. We have the world system, and we have the devil that we have to deal with. And you can conflate those in different ways and convolve them in ways and come up with other ideas that extrapolate how that all works together. But nonetheless, that's the battleground that we're in. And God left us here on purpose to suffer. You want to know why you're here? That's it. That's the only reason you're here. You've got no other reason to live. You might not like that, but that's the facts. First to believe, then to suffer for his sake, then to die, and then to be evaluated. That's why we're here. That's it. No other reason. In fact, everything else you do is going to be thrown in the trash can, pretty much. None of it matters, except for how you deal with what's coming along your way. It's how you deal with it, not what's happening. The details of life are not really relevant. Except for being a believer and stuff like that, along with being spiritual, that matters. Okay? So anytime you're connected with God's word, you're connected with eternity. And that goes into the eternal state with you. But anything else you're doing, it's just going to be thrown in a bucket and burned. All right? So don't get too excited about what you're doing too often. It's not happening. What matters is doctrine. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is in doctrine. Nothing else really matters. So biological life begins with the mother dependence in the womb. Soul life begins with God dependence at birth. See, that's a whole other thing about there, too, because people think, oh, the baby's dependent on the parents. Well, no, not rarely. They are indirectly. But really, God's got the shot. He's the one in charge here. If you give that baby a soul, it's on him. And he's got a responsibility to that child as the source of that soul. Now, the parents are involved, yeah, and if you understand Scripture, they got roles to play in this process, which they're lately abdicating primarily, almost always, because that's the nature of the devil. He attacks anything that works. So that's why that stuff's under fire. That would be called family. That would be called marriage. See, those are predicates for a stable, decent physical life, biologically. Okay, and without that, you got problems. And we got lots of problems in our country today because of the roles that have been switched and abdicated and stolen. It takes a village. That's stealing babies. Now, you may not view it that way, but I do. And God would, too. Because it ain't no village. It's a mommy and a daddy that does the baby. And that's what the Bible says. So anytime you're violating the Bible, you're making a lie and you're bringing people into slavery. That's the whole agenda of the system. The devil's system is to create slavery. So, both men and women are carriers of the old sin nature, but transmission of the sin nature occurs only from the 23 male chromosomes that are passed down from the man to the woman in conception. So that's why, again, that goes back, that explains the virgin birth. Why did you have to have a virgin birth? Well, you had to get rid of those 23 chromosomes that had the sin nature. And that happens in the ovum before the travels down the tubes to get potentially fertilized by the other 23 that are showing up later with from the guy. And in Mary's case, and in Jesus' case, the whole process, in Mary's case, went through the normal process of biological separation. But the Holy Spirit provided the chromosomes in Jesus' case, and so he didn't have a sin nature. That's why he was able to be born just like us, only not like us. No sin nature. So he was actually born like Adam was created. And that was important because the issue was Adam, not us. So you got to realize Adam was in a situation of spiritual death. And as a result, his spiritual death has been passed on to every one of us. So he's the guy that did it. Now we do sin, but that ain't the problem. Jesus dealt with that. That's personal. We're talking about the biggie. The positional sin of in Adam. Eating that fruit out there yonder, back yonder, 10,000 or whatever years ago it was. They put the whole bucket, and God did it on purpose, so don't forget that. He turned the curse into a blessing so that the onus would be on him. See, he's the one that provides salvation. That's why it's irrevocable. You can say, I believe in Jesus, and you're saved. And then you can say, I don't believe in Jesus, and you're still saved. Why? Because you didn't save yourself when you said, I believe in Jesus. God did. And what God did ain't changing. So you can go do what you want to do after you said, I don't believe in Jesus, once you said you believed in Jesus, because it doesn't matter. You're saved. You're going to be in heaven. You know, you might be a loser in the sense of, if it can be such a thing as a loser in heaven. The Bible says there can't. It's relative, though. You're not in the lake of purification, which is not a place you want to be. Well, the devil doesn't seem to want to be there. He's doing an awful lot of hassle to avoid getting there. I mean, he's already been said he's going to go there. And he's not. He's fighting the tooth and nail not to. So there must be a reason he doesn't want to go there. The man is the transmitter of the old sin nature because Adam committed the original sin of cognizance and Eve committed the original sin of ignorance. So that's how that laid out. And, of course, that also determined who would be the bearer of the children and who would be the sire of the children. Apparently that was up for grabs. Well, it couldn't have been too much because the genetic structure was set up properly. God knew. I don't think he affected the choice. it goes back to God's omniscience. He knows all that is noble without affecting it. It was set up. So your gender was determined by God appropriately based on whatever it was when you showed up out of the, when you became a zygote. That's when it was determined. There's these wackos that think, well, they are what they are in their hearts, remember? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So they're just misplaced souls in biological bodies that are whacked out, right? God was wrong. Okay. I'm not going with that idea, but I can understand their lack of thinking about it because the devil deceived them. So in 1 Timothy 2:14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So they both sinned, but she was deceived, completely deceived. Actually, he goes at length to describe that here. We're going to read it, but he does. And the devil got her. Why? We've talked about that before. Why did he get her? How did he get her? She didn't remember the truth. She says, we can't eat of the fruit or touch it. He had her right there, boom. Because she added to doctrine. It had nothing to do with touching it. They could have used that for playing baseball all day long, and nobody would have mattered. As long as they didn't eat it. All right? It wasn't touching it. It was a problem. It was the eating of it. So he had her. He had her right there. Because as soon as she touched it and did nothing happen, she said, maybe God didn't tell me the truth about the other part either. And the devil was there inciting the process, of course. So she had I guess the word is agent provocateur. Yeah, he was in there trying to get her to do the job. Well, yeah, it was in his business. He was going to delay his inevitable consignment to the fire, to the lake. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, the sin, that would be the sin nature, entered into the world, and spiritual death through the sin nature. So spiritual death spread to the entire human race because all sinned. See, that's their imputation right there. You got to sin because Adam, you're in that status of condemnation and spiritual death because Adam did it, not you. Now, you did a lot of stuff after that, yeah. But Jesus covered that on the cross. You see, so it's not an issue. That is sin. Personal sin is not the issue in salvation. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was born in iniquity. This is David. And in sin, that would be the sin nature, I was conceived. Here, David means that Adam's original sin was imputed to the old sin nature at the point of birth. He's not saying that he was conceived or born into an unmarried parent. See, that would be sin. And sin had nothing to do with David's conception. They were two married people that were legitimately having kids. They were having sex and they were having kids. It was okay. All right? It wasn't adultery or fornication or any of that crap. No sin involved, none. Except there was a sin nature that got propagated because of his daddy. And David was the recipient of that. So he's identifying it source. But there was no sin personally involved with the process. He is referring to the propagation of the sin nature. So that's what was going on there. So, and that's no bad thing. We're all that way. I mean, that's just where we are. God did that on purpose. Again, don't ever forget that. He locked us up in sin so that he could save us on the basis of his work, exclusively. Sin nature is genetically formed in the womb and along with the biological life, but there is no human soul life in the womb, and God is not the source of sin. So that's just coming down the path. It's the potential for the whole process once that child makes it out through the birth canal and breathes once. We have noted that the old sin nature is influenced in thinking that results in sin. Good and evil coming from the thinking of the heart occurs because the sin nature is programming of the heart with propaganda and deceit. See, at birth, the sin nature takes control of the soul. Now, the soul has no inherent sin, but it's going to be run over by the sin nature until that child believes in Jesus. So at that point, you've got a person that's under complete control of the sin nature that's got born. And if you don't doubt that, wait till they're about 2 or 3. Then you'll figure that out real quick. You might figure it out sooner, too, but they're definitely going to show up about 2 or 3. All right? That's when they don't like the word no, and that goes on for the rest of their life, really. And even lots of us that are saved still chafe at that word sometimes. Maybe that's good. So the heart here. The heart, verse Jeremiah 17:9. Heart is deceitful than anything else, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Okay, so that there's what the heart, but the heart, remember, the heart's in the soul. So how did it get so deceitful? The sin nature. The sin nature, which ain't you now, as a believer, that ain't you. Don't forget that. People think they're all bad people because they did all these bad things, and they did them, sure. That ain't them. Paul's going to make that case. Paul must have had a lot of problems with sin. I'm sure he did. The more you're aware of God's word, the more you're aware of sin. Because the word tells you what sin is. And so the more you know, the more you're going to be cognizant of it. So he was, I'm certain he was under, and when he found out about grace, he had to go crazy. He went absolutely crazy with it. That's why he was such a prolific writer in the Bible. Matthew 12:24-35. This is where he's talking to the Pharisees. This would have been targeted to Paul before he was saved. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. Okay, so they were talking. That's a what? That's a verbal sin that comes from a mental attitude sin that comes from the sin nature. And these are unbelievers, so that they're under full lockdown control of the sin nature. Now they're good people. Put that in quotes. They were considered as good people because they were moral sometimes when they didn't feel like being amoral or immoral or killing people or whatever they wanted to do that day. But as long as they kept the law, they were good. Paul said he kept it perfect. And yet he was a viper. When he kept that law perfect, and he was a viper. That's a pretty perfect law keeper, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was. He kept every little jot and tittle of the law to the best he could with his old sin nature. Yeah. The Bible says it, so it has to be true. Okay. Remember, unless it's telling you a lie, I don't think it was in that case. Because what the Bible says is true always. It goes on to say here in verse 35, the good man brings out of his good treasure, and what's treasure? You know what that word is? Thesaurus. Ah, see, words. Thinking is words. You got to have a language. Words. He thinks of his words, the thinking, what's the data in his soul. What's good, an evil man brings out his evil treasure with what is evil. Now, what's the difference? The source of the data. Okay? So in this case, the heart is a neutral entity. In the moment you're born, your heart is under complete control and locked into the old sin nature. Now, a good person has to be a person that's saved. Because that frees you from the sin nature, and you have the choice not to comply with it if you want. And who's the alternative source? Well, the Holy Spirit is. You see, that's the two divergent, completely opposing forces in each believer. And that's why we're going to get to the nature of people and the way it functions in your thinking with regard to the sin nature. That Paul develops at length because he had a serious problem with it. And it makes perfect sense that he did. I mean, he's one of these vipers. And he became a major teacher of the sheep. And he wasn't just fooling around and trying to deceive people either. He was really a true believer. Yeah, he was a true believer. So, Matthew 15:19. Let's see here. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, liars, slanders. See, this all mental attitude, verbal sins, that come primarily, in this case, out of the negative side of the sin nature. Now, that's what we're going to talk about that, too, because that's how you really understand people. You understand that evil people have both sides going on in them. And one of them looks kind of good, kind of, maybe, but you don't really know because you don't know why they did what they did. That's the real thing right there. Why did you make that call? And if you didn't make it for the right reason, it's wrong. And then in Mark, it's the same. Mark 7:21-23 is the same as a parallel. Paul describes the situation that we have described as fragmentation in his description of the fragmented life in Romans 7:14-25. Now, then we're going to go through this whole bunch of verses because this is where you get to figure out what's really going on with you in your head and the things that you choose to do that you probably might not oughta, and maybe not even wanna, but you do it anyway. Okay, so this helps you understand why the sin nature is running the show. and how you deal with it. Says, for we know the law. See, first God's going to start with something that's perfect. That'd be the law. Because that is the standard of reference for truth. The law tells us what is perfect, holy, and just. It doesn't tell us how to get there and keep it, but it does tell us what is. See, that's the big problem. People know that the law tells us all these things we're supposed to do. The problem with the law is it doesn't tell us how we're to do it. And Paul goes at great length to discuss that in Romans 4. Because of what the law could not do, weak as it was because of the old sin nature, God did through Jesus. See, that was the big thing that happened. That was why the law can't save you. That's why in John 1 it says the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. Critical differentiation there. Now, the law is still holy, just, and good. Doesn't change the fact that we can't keep it doesn't make it bad, like Satan says. I mean, Satan's the ultimate leftist. God, you're bad because we can't keep the law that you made. Now fix me. Without compromising your perfection. That was the challenge. And God says, show me. I'm from Missouri. I'm going to show you. And he did. And he's going to really show him when he throws him in the lake. Yeah. So, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am belonging to the realm of the flesh. It's the nature. Sold in bondage to sin. That would be the sin nature. Okay, so this is us. The moment we're born, this is us. For that which I am doing, it would be self-fragmentation, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. That would be self-fragmentation. In other words, he's succumbing to the sin nature. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, that would be fragmenting my life. I agree with the law that it is good. So I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway, and the law kicks my butt, and I know the law is right. All right? That's where he's at here. So are we, sometimes, whenever we succumb. But as the case really stands, I am no longer the one doing it. Now, there's freedom. I didn't do any of that stuff. Wasn't me. And it wasn't. It was the sin nature. And guess what? That sin nature is dead. See, this is a play in words here. Pretty good. But it's powerful because it separates you from your sin. And when God looks at you, he don't see the sin nature. It ain't there. Oh yeah, it's in your body, but that body's temporary. You're going to be gone out of here and have a new one. Ain't going to have no sin nature. So this is how you got to view yourself when you commit sin personally. Now, it doesn't take away the responsibility to rebound. But it tells you it ain't you. It's the sin which dwells in you. I mean, that's what Paul's making the case of. I do the very thing I do not do. But the case really stands. I am no longer the one doing it. But when he was the one doing it, though. Remember when before he believed, he was sold there, so he was under it. But that's all forgiven. You believed. But the sin nature, which is indwelling me, so it's that sin nature that isn't that our physical body is comprised of or is connected to, inextricably. That has that influence. And so we're locked in there and we've got no choice. Well, we do, actually, because when we're saved, that connection to sin nature is broken. That's called retroactive positional truth. So with Jesus, you are dead to the sin nature, positionally, even though you sin. Okay? That's the point. For I know that nothing good of intrinsic value dwells in me. That would be the body. That is in my flesh, the sin nature. For the desire is present in me to attain the good or virtue, but I cannot do it. See, he understands what he's supposed to do. Now, there's a system for getting it done, but you got to do it through the system. What's that? 1 John 1:9. And then walk by means of the Spirit. That's how. See, he understands it. I mean, it's just not natural. You got to learn it. It's a system you got to learn. In other words, you got to reprogram your thinking away from this, and you're in recognizing, that's where recognizing sin is important, because then you can actually deploy the solution when you do. Now, it's not for condemnation. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because your sin nature isn't you, even though you got it. Okay? That's the thing. Your sin nature ain't you. It's dead. Now, dead doesn't mean terminated. That's another problem. I need to do a whole study on death. Because death, the understanding proper nature of death from what the Bible teaches it is important. Again, words mean things. And just like the leftists steal words, religious people steal words too. And they misinform you based on the way they present information. Death does not mean cessation. It means separation. It's an important differentiation. So when you die, you ain't necessarily gone. I mean, you may be out of a certain space. Like if you die physically, you ain't on this planet no more. Well, your remains may be. But your soul ain't. It's gone out of here. Okay? And you're really not that remains anyway. That's the part of the you got separated from. You got a new one when you got out of here. See? So the point is, you got to understand that death is not cessation. It's separation. And that's a critical understanding, because when you that way you can understand spiritual death in a physical and soul life. See, that's the natural state of humanity before they're saved. They're not out of here. They're still here. They're alive and they're kicking. And but they're just not doing all things right they're supposed to, because they have a sin nature, and they don't have no remedy for it. Well, they have a restraint, but no remedy. I mean, the laws of divine establishment restrain the sin nature, but they don't fix it. Big difference. The gospel and believing in Jesus fixes it. Now you still got to have the restraining power, the word of God, to restrain it. You see, the two both things have to occur in a believer. So we got too many believers in this country who are saved and going to heaven but don't have a lick of doctrine. And as a result, they're just like unbelievers. And they act like unbelievers. And that's why the country's going to hell in a handbasket. And that's why it's going to be taken out, too. It's all on the believer. The unbeliever has nothing to do with it. They're not even in the game. They're not even in the stands. They're nowhere. Okay? So, it's all on the believer. It's believers who reject the Word of God after they're saved that are putting the country into hellhole. And their kids, they keep doing it, it's going to keep going there. It's happened every time. It's happened over and over again. It happened in Israel. I mean, I was thinking about that this week. About when was the United States at its apex? I would say it was within 20 to 40 years of its founding. It's been downhill ever since. Now, why would I say that? I'm spiritually. Now, I'm not talking about experientially. Everything that we had was set up in that first 20 to 40 years of its founding. And we're reaping the benefits from that initial founding now. Spiritually, it's been a downhill slide ever since. And I'm going to give you an example of why I believe that. When was Israel at the apex of their experience? Moses and Joshua. It was downhill ever since. There was a slight plateau around David and Solomon. I mean, Saul was... they asked for Saul at a time, and he was a piece of work. I could say worse. But anyways, he shows up, and the people demanded a king from God, and God was not ready to give him one because his guy who's over here doing sheep ain't ready. So they got Saul briefly. But once the guy, that'd be David, was actually coronated as king, they actually went back up a bit for a little while. He's characterized as the best king they ever had. And Solomon operated in the wake of that. And then there was Rehoboam, who was Solomon's kid, and it was straight to hell after that. I mean, it divided right there. Boom, you had two kingdoms. You got the northern and the southern kingdom. So the first, again, that's my predicate. The predicate is Israel. And the United States is like Israel in ways that no other Gentile client nation is. Because the United States did not exist as a nation prior to it being a client nation. Came out of nowhere, just like Israel. God took Israel out of the slave market of Egypt and set them up in there. Of course, the people were not capable of being free. So they had them run around the desert for 40 years so the old first generation would die off, teaching the kids something about truth. And then the second generation got to go across the river into the land. So the first two generations, the first two guys, Moses and Joshua, was the apex of Israel. And you can't speak otherwise because you just read the Bible and you'll see. And same is true in the United States. The first couple of years, or first 20, maybe 40 years, 60, I don't know, two, three presidents. You know, Washington, who's number two? Adams, I think, and then you got Jefferson or something like that. So about the time the third guy was out of gear, we were on our way down. Pretty good, huh? That's kind of where it was. Everything we've had ever since has said, just can you imagine that? That set us all up. But the Israel's a predicate for that whole idea. Think about that this morning. It's pretty cool to think about it. It was not a generation recently. There were beneficiaries of the process, yeah. They did some good stuff, but they were not the spiritual apex of the land. Nope. Not happening. So, anyways. For the good of intrinsic value, that would be divine good, that I desire to do is I don't do. That would be fragmented. That's under control of sin nature. But the evil which I do not desire, I do. I keep on doing. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish to do, and I am, that would be an indicative mood and a present tense, I am no longer accomplished, but the sin nature residing in me. So he's saying, that ain't me. Yeah, I did it, but I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. That was the sin nature that made you do that. It's true. God buys that. You think that's not true? Why? Because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Jesus didn't have a sin nature. You know, another thing I was thinking about this week. You know who gave his family and his friends the greatest grief of their life? People think that getting along with people is a good thing, helping them along and all that. Jesus did. Can you imagine the grief he gave? Peter tried to tell him he couldn't go to the cross. So did his mom. It's kind of interesting. And he rebuked them for that. So here you got the perfect person who puts his family and his friends through hell because he goes to the cross. How about that? I mean, later on they got it. But at the time it happened, they didn't know. They didn't get it. They did know, but they didn't know, if you understand what I'm saying. They knew he had to go there, but they didn't get the whole picture of why he had to go there. They didn't understand that. It wasn't really until Paul came along that they really got it. It's pretty interesting. That's why Peter says, hey, you guys, if you really want to hear, get this stuff straight, you go listen to Paul, because he's got it nailed. He's got some stuff that I have a hard time even believing that. That's really crazy. He's a real nut. So he really, but Peter finally recognized that he just didn't get it. And they didn't. It's not his fault. He didn't have the doctrine Paul had. Paul had so much doctrine that God was able to light it up when he was saved. Consequently, verse 21. I discover this principle that when I desire to do the good, that would be virtuous, that's the divine good, evil, that is a fragmented life, is present within me. So he's got this conflict in his thinking. Well, that sounds like all of us, right? So we do things that we shouldn't do, but it's not us that does it. It's the sin nature that is causing us to do it. Now, we don't have to do it, but we do give in. And we all have temptations to do different things. We're all different. You can't judge anybody else because they're different than you. Now, there are people that have similar sin natures. And they tend to get together and hang out together because they get along better. I mean, it's hard to hang out with people that have opposing sin natures that are active. So that's why you get the perverts in one place all together doing something, and the religious people all in a church, and all these things are divergent. And they're all unbelievable, functioning under sin nature anyway. I mean, they might not be. That's where the confusion comes in. Because over here in the church, some of the people, well, even some of them over here might be, but they're not spiritual. Some of the people in this church are actually spiritual, and they're actually there for the right reason. But some of them aren't. And how do you know which is which? Well, you don't. That's why you're not supposed to judge them. It's God making that call. Verse 22, for along with other believers, I delight in the law of God. You see, he recognizes that that is holy, just, and good. God's that would be God's protocol plan. With reference to my inner man, or doctrine and his thinking. So he recognizes the benefits of God's way, but he still succumbs, that's the right word, succumbs to the pressure of the old sin nature. But I see a different law or principle, in that would be principle or predicate, in the members of my body, making war against the law of my mind. That would be the fragmentation of the sin nature. And making me a prisoner to the law of the sin nature, which is in my members of the star structure of my body. So this assault just keeps going on and on and on and on. You never, ever get out of it. See, that's why there's no such thing as perfection in this body. Because you're always going to have pressure coming at you. And the devil and the world ramp that up. Environments make it worse, because the devil and the world create environments that incite the body. That's why it's you got to be careful about who your friends are, because your friends are actually going to be part of this process, or they can be. So they make it more difficult for you to resist the temptation that the sin nature comes at you with. Because typically, again, before you're saved, your friends are those of similar ilk. I mean, they have similar sin natures. Which means very often people have to separate from their former friends when they become believers. Why? Because the sin natures of their friends persist in the sin. And they don't know any better because they're still unbelievers. You know better, but you get around them people and you still do the same stuff you did. You shouldn't. And it's harder not to do it. It's harder to stay away from it, right? It is. That's right. That's exactly what he's saying. So you got to change your friends. Maybe. I mean, probably. At least to some extent. Some are going to be worse than others. I am a miserable, wretched person. Who will rescue me from the body of this death? That would be the old sin nature. Who will? Well, there's our answer. Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when the one hand, that would be the one who rescued us, Jesus. See, that's what he did. That's Romans 4. Talks about the whole thing. We're getting there. We're in chapter 3 right now. What the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did through Jesus. That's the issue. So then, on the one hand, with my mind, I am myself serving the law of God. That's his heart, his mind, heart and mind. That would be the you that's going to get out of this body and go to heaven. I am myself serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, that's the part of you that's going to go into the grave. When my old sin nature is out of control, or in control of the soul, I am serving the law of the sin nature. So that's the battle you face every day, and there's no way you get out of this until you die. So like I said earlier, you've got to believe in Jesus, you've got to suffer. Kind of funny, actually. And then you get to die. And then you get to be evaluated. Isn't that pretty cool? That's pretty neat. Anyways, that's if you want to put four words on your life, that's it, baby. The old sin nature produces at least six categories of fragmentation. So fragmentation is how the sin nature runs our soul. Personal sin or self-fragmentation is related to the sin nature's strengths and weaknesses. Every person has different areas where they tend to succumb to temptation and other areas where they can resist temptation. See, that's why people are so different. You have people that are operating in the strong side of the sin nature, which means they're resisting temptation. Now, the law of divine establishment helps you there. And then you have people who are hating that, running towards the sin. And that would be the antinomian side of sin nature. And you have these people battling each other. That's why the country is at war, really. Because you've got these two factions, unbelievers and believers, because of people on both sides, they think about, the thing is, believers are doing the right thing in the right way, and unbelievers are doing a right thing in a wrong way. Okay, some believers are not filled with the Spirit are doing the right thing in the wrong way. And then on this side, everything's being done in the wrong way, period. That's what they do. So you got this battle going on consistently. So we'll pick up here at this, our next verse, Hebrews 6:1 next. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is to understand this, because it sets us free. We understand that you do not impute that sin to us. It's not ours. You separated us from that at the moment we were saved, and in retroactive positional truth. And our job is to live in his resurrection life. Help us to do that and to utilize the power system you've created to overcome the pressures of the temptation from whatever source. And we ask to thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.